I wouldn't be where I am now in school if it wasn't for the support of my church. There was a story of Pastor Rod was going to camp one summer, and this little toothpick of a boy was scurried up to him. He's nervous to talk to the pastor, and managed to mumble out the phrase, "So, I'm thinking of entering the ministry. What school is good?" And he told me of OBU, and from that moment, entering into OBU, I knew that God had plans for me. Then a couple years went by going to OBU, taking classes, and then came home for the summer. And as I was going into church, I struck up a conversation with Jay Fred, and I said, "Well, I'm going to OBU," and he said, "Well, we have a fund for that, right?" And so because of you guys' support, it's been a blessing to me and my family, and through seminary, it's been a blessing to me and my wife, and I just want to extend my gratefulness to you all's support. In seminary, you get a lot of good stories, a lot of good moments, especially for someone who has a tendency to be a little nervous like I am. For instance, learning how to preach is that nervousness is an obstacle you have to overcome. And every student who goes through the certain degree plan like I have to go through the preaching course. Well, my time in the class, my first time to get up there, it was a seasoned pastor who was the teacher. And all of my peers were sitting there for my first sermon in class. And I stumble through it, and I make my way through, and the passage was heard. And I sit down, and he gets up and stands and looks at me and goes, "Well, Andrew, you know how I know you were nervous?" "Did I probably talk too fast, and I probably did this and that?" And he said, "No, you have a red streak that just rushes down your face on one side, and you're pale on all other." I'm like, But the next sermon I preached, he said, "Andrew, I can tell you are growing, and I know that to be true because my desire is to always put God first and put Him at the forefront in everything I do, and it's not what I'm doing, it's what He's doing, and the plan is in May to graduate, and I hope to enter a hospital chaplaincy career and wherever else God directs, but I'm grateful for the support you guys have shown, the love you've shared. But as you can tell, as nervous as I can be, I still love to tell stories, though. It's just kind of who I am and who I've grown up to be. I got that from my mom and also from my dad. To love to kind of tell a story and kind of put a person in that moment. One moment I remember my mom telling a great story is for me when I was going through one of my martial arts testings. Now, for as a young man, that was kind of a big deal for me to go to martial arts and be a part of karate. But there was one testing I had a hard time getting through, and it actually took me three different testings to get through. And on that third testing, I actually passed. And see, if you asked me, that's the way I would have told the story. If you asked my mom how that went, well, he came on that third testing, and he came to that final moment where they held those boards up, and he lined up those boards, and those men were holding them, gripping like that. He lined up, and he just sailed through those boards, breaking them, and the crowd cheered, and he was quivering on his legs. He was so little bit different of a telling. Because they had those first-hand experiences with those moments. Sometimes I have this ability to tell a story, but I wasn't necessarily there. I only had a second-hand experience. Someone told me a story, and I like to retell it like I was there. Not to claim the fame of it, but I just love to tell stories. But that's all I know, is the knowledge of that event. And tonight I want to talk about those first-hand experiences, specifically our first-hand faith and what that is. And today I want to talk about how to living a first-hand faith. So the question I want to ask tonight is, what is a first-hand faith? Well, a first-hand faith is one that is not only has the knowledge of God, knowledge of who He is, but also one that centers on Him and that lives for Him. Someone who is actively pursuing a life for His will. And one person I think of in the Bible that had a first-hand faith was Joshua, back in the Old Testament. Joshua lived a very full life. He was one of the captives in Egypt. He witnessed the exodus of the people out of bondage, the parting of the Red Sea and the children going through them. He saw God provide the food and water many times throughout the wilderness. He was actually the one who led the people of Israel into the Promised Land and reclaimed all that was rightfully theirs, the falling of the walls of Jericho. He had all these firsthand experiences of God's power and God's work. And towards the end of his life, he came to this moment where he wanted to share with the people who lived around him and the people of the generation to come. And he wanted to share with them some parting words. And part of our scripture tonight can be found towards the end of his speech, his lesson, found in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. And it reads, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that phrase just encapsulated Joshua's mindset as he followed God. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not too long after this gathering, Joshua passed away. And the Bible tells us about the next generation that rose up and knew of his words and knew of his teachings and knew of the power of God. And we see this down in verse 31 where it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the works that the Lord did for Israel." They knew of God's power. They knew of his works, but they didn't experience it. They had only a second-hand knowledge of what had happened. They didn't have that personal experience that Joshua had. A tragic part of the story is, a little bit later, not too much longer, only a generation later, a drastic change took place. And we see that in Judges chapter 2. And in verse 10 it says, "And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." A single generation separated a godly people from a godless one. One generation from following God to no knowledge whatsoever. How does this happen? How does this change take place? And the answer is tragically simple. A faith left stationary will produce a life that is ungodly. An inactive faith produces godless living. We have to ask ourselves, how do we capture that first-hand experience with God, that first-hand faith? Author Bruce Wilkinson describes this as chairs, helping us see where we sit, helping us see where our parents sit, and helping us see where our children will sit, separating these generations out to help us capture this idea. And tonight I want to use these chairs, use this image to talk about this generational idea, this first-hand, second-hand, and third-hand faith. You see, the first chair represents Joshua's first-hand faith, that one that is actively living, that one is centered on God, that's moving forward, that's trying to do the works that God has us to do. The second chair represents that the generation that came next, the ones that only knew the works of God, that didn't have that personal experience, that only just knew of the words that Joshua had expounded and didn't know didn't see the actual power. And the third chair, the furthest away from what we're called to be, had no knowledge of God whatsoever. This third chair represents the lost generation, that third generation. That brings me to my first point tonight, that first generation faith results in active living for God. As Christians, we're called to an active faith. We're called to active living. And if we look at the life of Joshua, we see exactly that. We see a man who is constantly doing the will of God, trying to do what was right, and leading the children of Israel the way God would have them go. The faith of Joshua was an intentional faith. He had lived through and witnessed many great acts of God. The book of Exodus is full of many of the great deeds of the coming of the manna and the quail, and Moses hitting the stone and the water coming forth. Many great acts of God's provision and power. He made the intentional decision not only to bring himself closer and centered on God, but also his family. This is an intentional and purposeful decision to bring himself closer to the things of God. And all this reflected on the choices he made and the lessons he gave. For us to be firsthand, the first generation Christians, to sit in this first chair, if you will, we're to model ourselves like Joshua did. We're to constantly be trying to constantly seek the will of God for our lives, constantly try to place ourselves at the center of his will, always moving forward, to be living in what Christ mandated for us to go and spread the gospel. So we live in a day and age where Christ is alive, and he left us with that command to go and spread his gospel. And if we're constantly going and trying to fulfill that, we are firsthand faith Christians. We sit in the first chair because we're constantly trying to do the will of God. First generation faith results in active living for God. Second generation faith requires active living for God. While it is in that first-hand experience, the second-hand faith, they know knows the will of God, but they're trying to constantly try to seek that personal experience. The generation that came after Joshua, they knew the works that God had done. The stories had been told. It was very familiar. They were living in the blessings that had been brought about by the first generation's faithfulness. They were living in the promised land. They had reaped the benefits. But the faith of their fathers was only that, their father's faith. It wasn't the faith of their own. It had not become personal to them. Rather, it was something they had just grown up doing. While they had the belief, they didn't have that first-hand lifestyle. This generation finds itself at a fork in the road. Two choices. The first path leads us to an active walk with Christ, an active living, an active seeking for his will, and results in a closer relationship with God. The second path, it's a much easier path. It leads to an inactive faith, an inactive life, and ultimately results in falling away from God. You see, the second path is easier. It's easier to become comfortable with where we are. It's easy to become complacent in the blessings we've worked for and we're seeing. But becoming complacent results in a dangerous outcome. You see, we may not see this outcome, this dangerous outcome, in our lifetime, but we'll definitely see it in the generation after us. Second generation faith requires active living for God. The third generation faith lacks both knowledge and desire for God. That dangerous outcome is the complete lack of and desire for God. You see, that generation, they see the seconds as something that's just their father, it's just something they did. They just went to church, that's just something they did. They see it as something that is meaningless and pointless. That's just something they did. And they see it as limitations. You know, this is a religion that tells me what I can and can't do. And this is something that they're telling me that I have to do, but honestly, I want to do what I want to do. This third generation sees it as limitations instead of liberation. They don't see the truth of what the gospel brings to us. They don't see how we're actually being saved from something. Because the secondhand faith, it's not personal to them. So if it's not personal to us, that second generation, how do we make it personal to the next? You see, they become seduced by the supposed freedom found in the world, not knowing that they are chaining themselves to the eternal doom. If their lifestyles remain in the world, then their destination will be eternal judgment and torment. I witness this third generation even at work sometimes. It comes in different faces. Those who have never grown up in the church and some who have grown up in the church and have completely rejected it. Whatever it may be, there's this active, that's just what my parents did. And now I'm off on my own and I want to do what I want. How did we get there? How does that happen? If we look at ourselves and look at our own walk, what can we say? Is it personal to us? Are we actively walking and living for God? Or is it just something we do? Is it just something we do Sunday and Wednesday? Is it something we've compartmentalized in our week? Are we living a first-hand faith, or are we living a second-hand faith? Because the difference is important. The difference is everything. You see, that first generation that had that knowledge, and they also had that willingness to do something for God. They had the knowledge and the active to go out and do. Joshua was constantly working towards bringing the people together for God. The second generation only had the knowledge, and they knew of the works, but they themselves didn't do that. And we see the ultimate outcome of that third generation of no knowledge, no desire, and no faith in God. You see, that first chair faith, there's a daily living for God there. If we're first-hand Christians, we are living daily for God. We have a life that's centered on Christ, and we understand and embrace the full gospel. The popular thing now today is to take a watered-down gospel and just talk about the good things, the grace that's given to us, the love Jesus shows us. But let's leave out what happens if we don't accept that. Let's leave out the judgment to come if we aren't saved. If we are true first-hand Christians, if we are truly walking an active life for God, we must embrace a full gospel. We must embrace what Christ has done for us and what He has saved us from. Because how can we appreciate the gift that has been given to us if we don't know what we've been saved from? If we're in that second chair, we find ourselves compartmentalizing Christianity. I'm just a twice-a-week Christian. I'm maybe three times a week if I go Sunday evenings. I have faith, but it's of word and deed. It's of word and mind, rather, and not of deed. I believe the truth, and I may even speak the truth, but there's no action to back it up. I'm deceiving myself. I have a genuine desire for God if I'm in that second chair. I have a genuine desire, but I'm unwilling and maybe even unsure to how to take that first step to go out and do. And I may be concerned for the well-being of the church physical, the needs and desires of the actual church ourselves, rather than the church spiritual. The questions of what are we doing to go out? What am I doing to go out and meet the need of my brother or someone who is lost? I'm more concerned for myself and my own well-being rather than the concern for my neighbor. If I'm in that second chair, I find myself spinning my wheels. I find myself stationary and inactive. And if I find myself in that third chair, I'm lost. I'm not following God. I have no knowledge of Him. I'm actually in love with the world. I'm in love with the multiple gods that the world provides to me. I mean, look at today's culture. Turn on the TV and you could see many of the gods out there I can be seduced by. Whether it be in love with the video gaming culture, whether it be with the movie or the pop culture, sports even, money, popularity, reputation, the list goes on. I can be seduced by the many gods of this world and reject the one true God. And if I'm in that third chair, I'm unaware of the judgment to come. And I have no knowledge of the gospel. So I have to ask myself a question. What chair am I sitting in? If I'm sitting in that first chair, I have a long road ahead of me, a long, hard road, but a rewarding one. The road is full of obstacles, it's narrow, but I know I have a promise that God is with me every step of the way. I know if I'm active, and I know if I'm trying to center myself on Christ, that He will be with me, I'll never be alone. If we remain faithful, God remains with us and empowers us. If I'm in that second chair, I need to set my eyes upon the Savior. I need to set my eyes on Him, and He will give me the power to drive forward. Moving towards Christ will enable us to lead our next generation to the knowledge and saving power of Christ. If I'm not centering myself on Christ, then I can't help someone else come to know Him. And that scares me. If it's not personal to me, I can't expect it to be personal to the one I'm trying to lead. And if I'm sitting in the third chair, and I'm without Christ, there is hope. Christ has His arms open and is waiting for a decision. Not tomorrow, not someday, but now. Without Christ, we are chained to a hopeless outcome. But Christ can break those chains and bring us to where we were meant to be all along, and that's home. What chair are we sitting in? Are we in the first chair? Are we in that second chair? Are we in the third? The Apostle Paul wrote, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should strive to be first-hand Christians, to have a first-hand faith. And constantly ask ourselves, which chair am I sitting in? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the love and the faithfulness You have shown us day by day. And I continue to ask that You strengthen us as we seek to do Your will. I ask that You open our eyes to see what You would have us to do. And I thank You for the gift of Your Son and the grace You have given to us. We so undeservedly, what we deserve is the judgment that You would bring, but in Your Son, You gave us hope. And I thank You for that, Lord. I pray that You be with us and help us to make choices that are centered on Your will and guide us through the rest of this week. And these are in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.